Well, we're glad you're out tonight. It's been a while since we've been in our study of the history and importance of Israel, but we're at the point now where we worked through the history of Israel, and now we're talking about the future that's going to take place for the nation Israel. And it's been several weeks since we've been there, but we said there are going to be some major events that will actually be aimed at Israel in the future that ultimately leads to her getting all of the kingdom blessings of God. Now, before we start that, let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for your people who are here tonight. We pray that you would use this study to strengthen us and encourage us, inform us. It's obvious you want us to know these things, even though we will not necessarily be here to participate in them or see them. We definitely see clouds forming for these things, and I pray that you would just enable us to be solid and stable in our faith, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The first event that's going to happen that we talked about last time is there's going to be the surfacing of the man from Europe, this Mediterranean man, who will appear to really favor Israel, and he, of course, will be the Antichrist. Now, when this all begins, he is going to enter into a peace agreement with Israel, and he's going to seem to calm the world situation down. Just imagine that right now, if a man could step on the world stage out of Europe and just calm the world down. Well, that is exactly what this Antichrist is actually going to do shortly after the rapture of the church. He'll be a man of great political power and persuasion. He will surface at a time when there will be 10 major European nations that have aligned themselves together. I think right now there are 27, but at some point you can expect to see 10 of those groups come together and form a bond militarily, economically, and politically. And that will ultimately set the stage for the surfacing of this guy. He's going to be a proud man. He'll surface as a small-time political player. He initially surfaces by taking charge of 3 nations, and then ultimately he'll take charge of the 10 nations, then he'll take charge of the world. When he first surfaces, and this will be a key to Israel seeing him, he will enter into a peace agreement covenant with Israel at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, but in the middle of that, he's going to put a stop to his friendship with Israel, and he will become very vindictive. He will demand that he be worshipped. We'll talk about what sets the stage for that here in a few minutes. He'll demand that he be worshipped, and then he will become a vicious enemy of every Jew in the world. He will try to exterminate them. So that is something Israel is going to see. I mean, that is what is predicted to happen to Israel. Secondly, there's going to be a major world crisis called the Great Tribulation. And the Great Tribulation will ultimately be a time in which God is going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting, God-mocking, Israel-hating world. And this Great Tribulation will be a key event that will lead to the second coming of Jesus Christ for Israel. Now, we're talking about things pertaining to Israel right now, not necessarily the nations. But as we pointed out in our last time, 1 out of 2 people in the world are going to die during the Great Tribulation period. And during that time, there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will be singled out from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe, and they will be going around the world testifying of what ultimately is going to take place. They'll be telling the world that Jesus Christ is the king, Jesus Christ is going to return, Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom in Israel, and then he will, at that point, go on a vendetta against Israel during that tribulation. And the 144,000 will be the key witnesses, along with the 2 prophets that are headquartered actually in Jerusalem. It'll be a time of national regathering, national repentance, and national refocus on Jesus Christ. That's connected to Israel. Now, the third event that is connected to Israel that will lead to the fulfillment of all of her promises is this major battle called Armageddon, or Armageddon is the way you would actually pronounce that, but it's Armageddon. And I'd like you to go to Revelation 16, if you would, in your Bibles, please, Revelation 16, and we'll do our best to unravel what's going to happen here. in Revelation chapter 16. Let's start at verse 13 and just kind of get into verse 16. But verse 13 says, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they're the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them. Notice that, the kings of the whole world, to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together in the place which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. Now, at the time that the Antichrist is in existence and operating in the tribulation, there's going to be a battle that is going to be fought, the likes of which the world has never seen before. There's nothing like this, nothing comparable to this. The Antichrist will actually be headquartered in Israel, and nations are going to come up against him. Now, hold your finger here and go back to Daniel chapter 11, because I want to try to, as best as we can, figure out exactly what's going to happen as it relates to Israel. So go back to Daniel chapter 11, if you would. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, we learn that this Antichrist will enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Down to verse 45, he will pitch his tents in his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. So the Antichrist is literally going to, at some point, headquarter himself in Israel, in Jerusalem, and it will be at that time when nations are going to be permitted by God to actually come up against him. Now, there's going to be a great army that's going to move toward Israel's land that's going to kick off this Armageddon. There's going to be a great army that will move toward Israel's land coming from the south, Africa, and Egypt. In fact, notice verse 40 of Daniel chapter 11. At the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. There's going to be a major attack that's going to come against this Antichrist when he's in Jerusalem that will be coming at him from the north and from the south. Now, the great army that's going to come at him from the north is going to be Russia. And there will be those like Iran, I'm convinced of that, that will align themselves with Russia. And they're going to come down against this Antichrist from the north. And at this point, God is going to do something dramatic. This isn't Armageddon yet, and we're getting to that. God's going to do something dramatic to that Russian military, those people coming from the north. Now, go to Ezekiel chapter 38. Just back up from Daniel to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 38, and notice, let's look at verse 7. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and guard for them. After many days, you will be summoned in the latter years. You will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which has been continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. You will go up, and you will come like a storm, and you will be a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. Now look over to chapter 39 and verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. I will strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. You will fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. You will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God. And I will send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now, what God promises to do is there's going to be a conflict taking place while the Antichrist is in Israel. There's conflict coming from the north out of Russia. And there's conflict that's coming from the south that features Egypt and Africa. So what you ultimately have is you have the northern Russian power, you have the Arab powers to the south, and there's coming right in, heading to Israel for this major conflict that apparently is started by the Antichrist. Because at this point, the Antichrist is there, and they're coming up against him. And it's at that point where God is literally going to do something dramatic, and he's going to drop Russia dead. I mean, they're not even going to get this militarily. He's just going to do it. They're just going to drop dead in the mountains north of Israel and also in the open land. He's just going to cause them to die like he did that Assyrian army that night when several hundred of them died. He's going to do the same kind of thing to the Russian army. Now, at that same time that the Antichrist is there, as near as I can determine, he's going to take credit for that. He's going to be in Jerusalem, and he will be telling Israel, I dropped them dead. The reason why they weren't able to come in here and conquer you is because of my power, and I was able to exterminate them, and I dropped them dead. So he marches into the temple. At this point, and you're looking at about 3.5 years now into the tribulation, you're looking at 3.5 years in, he marches into the temple and he demands that he be worshipped as God. And part of that which leads to him demanding this is God is the one who's dropped these Russians and Iranians dead in the mountains north of Israel, but he's taking credit for it. He's claiming that he did it. So he's going to now set himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God. Now, at that time, he's going to hear, as he's doing this, of rumors coming out of the east. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 9, in verse 16, we read in Revelation 9:16, the number of horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. He's going to get some troubling news that there's something coming from the east, and it's a 200 million man army. And I think that, as Dr. Wolbert said, the land of Israel is taking shape here to become a major battleground. So when this Antichrist is now in the temple being worshipped as God, you have news coming out of the east that there's powers moving against him. And then you have this moving of nations. If you go to Revelation 16, you have this demonic moving of nations. And we read in verse 14, they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for a war, the great day of God the Almighty. So all of these nations now actually converge on Israel in this valley of Megiddo. So here's what we've got thus far happening in Israel. You've got an Antichrist who's just taking credit for the fact that the Russian army dropped dead north northern mountains. He's demanding to be worshipped as God. He is troubled by news he hears. There's powers coming from the east. God has released these demons that are now going out and they're gathering these other powers and these other nations, all nations, the text says. He's gathering all nations, and they're starting to converge now on this area for this final battle. And they're coming from the east, they're coming from the west. The north has dropped pretty much dead by God. There's still powers coming out of the south. They're coming up there, and they're all converging on this area, and it is at that moment when Christ will return. That's where this battle is going to take place. It's called Armageddon in Hebrew, verse 16, Harmageddon. The Hebrew word harm or harma means mountain or hill, and Megiddo is a valley. So if you combine the terms Harmageddon, what you have is the mountain or hill of Megiddo. The valley is 14 miles wide. The valley is 20 miles long. It will be a major spot for this final battle. Armies are coming into this area. They're moving. This Antichrist has stirred up the world. But God is using him to stir up the world, to bring all of these powers here in order for Jesus Christ to come back and pour out his wrath. And by this point in the tribulation, millions of people have died, and this is the final battle. This is the finale of Christ coming back at this final battle called Armageddon, in which he pours out his final wrath. God is going to himself intervene and destroy these powers. I'd like you to just hold your finger here. Go to Zechariah 14, if you would. Zechariah 14. And notice verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. And that is the moment when he comes back, and literally he will, by the sword of his mouth, he'll drop these armies dead. God himself is going to intervene and do this. Now, many believe that the description that's given in Revelation 14, 20, which says, and the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. I think that's literal language. I think you take that literally. In other words, what God is going to do at this battle is literally there's going to be an overflow of dead bodies that'll be up to a horse's bridle. I mean, that's how much blood's going to flow in this battle. God is going to put an end to the evil of this world. And this is the battle where he does it. He's not going to let this world get away with the evil that they have been propagating for thousands of years. He's going to put an end to it. And this is where he comes back, Jesus Christ comes back to put an end to this. It's been computed that the actual radius around Jerusalem is about 200 miles. And so dead bodies and blood are stacked up 200 miles that are as high as horses' bridles. That's what's stated in Revelation 14, 20. And Ezekiel says it will take all the people of Israel 7 months just to clean up the bodies. All the people. 7 months just to clean up the bodies. So this is the moment when Christ returns. This is the moment when the tribulation ends. It's at this moment in this final battle, which is the battle of Armageddon. So you have event number one, the Antichrist surfaces first. This is future for Israel. The Antichrist is going to surface. He's going to make a peace pact with Israel. Event number two, the great tribulation is going to break out in the world. And then 3.5 years into this thing, this Antichrist, who made a peace agreement with Israel, is going to take his stand against Israel and turn against her. Now, the fourth event that is going to happen is there will be a specific Jewish resurrection of all Old Testament Israeli believers. Israel can know that. There will be a specific Jewish resurrection of all Old Testament believers. Now, I want you to go to Daniel chapter 12, if you would, please. Daniel chapter 12. So the Antichrist comes into existence. The great tribulation breaks out. The finale of it is called Armageddon or Armageddon, when Jesus Christ comes back and destroys the people. After that, this is what's predicted to happen for Israel, national Israel. After that, there's going to be a special Jewish resurrection for all Old Testament Israeli believers. We read in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, Daniel's people Israel, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So there's going to be a very special Israeli resurrection for Jewish believers at the end of the tribulation period, just before the millennium kicks off, which will be the kingdom for national Israel. Now, an important question to ask and answer pertaining to the fulfillment of all of these promises and prophecies pertaining to Israel is, how do these Jewish people actually get into the kingdom? I mean, how does a guy like David, who is predicted to be there, he's predicted to be there in Jerusalem reigning, you know, how is it a guy like David or Daniel or Abraham? I mean, Daniel, if you're open to Daniel, look at the last verse of the book. But as for you, he's talking to Daniel, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So how does David end up in the kingdom when he's been long dead? How does Daniel end up with his allotted portion in the kingdom when he's been long dead? How does Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, how do they get there? And the answer is they have their own resurrection. When Jews in the Old Testament died, they went to a place called Abraham's bosom. And Abraham's bosom is not heaven. It's Abraham's bosom. It's a place of comfort. It's a place that apparently is a wonderful place. But it was a place specifically designed for Jewish people who had died prior to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people reside in this place called Abraham's bosom. At the end of the tribulation period, there is this national resurrection of Old Testament Israel. And many of those Old Testament Jewish believers clearly anticipated a resurrection day. In fact, Abraham believed when he was about to offer up his son, Isaac, that if he were to go ahead and offer him up, he believed God would raise him back up. Job believed in a resurrection. Isaiah predicted that Israel would have a national resurrection. Hosea spoke of the potential of a resurrection that would not include those who are not right with God. In fact, go over, since you're open to Daniel, just flip over to Hosea 13. Hosea 13. And notice verse 14. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. So you have a statement here that there are some who are going to be raised, but not those that are not right with God. He's not going to raise them up at this point. They'll be raised up to face the great white throne judgment. But the believers, Jewish believers of the Old Testament, are going to be raised up to go into this kingdom. Now, throughout various passages, there are different resurrections that are discussed that we need to delineate because we need to be precise in our understanding of things. First of all, of course, there was the resurrection very specific to Jesus Christ. That was a very significant event. I don't know how Israel's overlooked that event because that was critical to her. It was momentous. It's the only resurrection, really, that's already occurred. The rest are yet to occur. It was clearly predicted that the Messiah would be cut off from the land of the living, but he would be raised from the dead. I mean, it was clearly predicted in the Old Testament, and this certainly was critical to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in proving that he was, in fact, the God, Savior, Messiah, King. That resurrection's critical to establishing that he fulfills everything that the Old Testament predicted. His resurrection also proves that the promises of resurrection are literal, because he said, put me in a grave and 3 days later I'll come back out alive. He literally did come back out alive. So that proves that promises are literal if they're pertaining to the resurrection, and promises are to be taken literally. So there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which certainly sets the stage for the resurrection of national Israel. Then there is a predicted in Christ resurrection for all New Testament believers that'll end the church age. At the rapture of the church, the dead in Christ, that critical prepositional phrase, in Christ, that's a peculiar church age preposition. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it is said by Paul in 1 Corinthians, it'll happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So there is another resurrection that's promised at the rapture of the church that will signal to the world the church age is over, and now there's another program of God that's kicking into gear here that's connected to this world, which of course is the great tribulation that leads to ultimately the fulfillment of all of the promises for Israel. Now, the third resurrection that's predicted to occur is the resurrection of tribulation believers and all the Old Testament Jewish believers at the end of the tribulation. That's the one we're looking at in Daniel. All the Old Testament Jewish believers and the tribulation believers are going to be at that resurrection. They're going to be raised up to go into this marvelous kingdom. The resurrection is given a specific name. It's called the first resurrection in the book of Revelation. It's the first resurrection. Old Testament Jewish believers, as we said, went to a place called Abraham's bosom. Why is this place specifically mentioned and called Abraham's bosom? In fact, I want you to go to Luke 16 and see that just for a second. I don't want you to overlook this. I think it's critical to doctrine. In Luke chapter 16, And in Luke 16, verse 21, we read, "And longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, beside even the dogs were coming out. Now the poor man," verse 22, "died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried." And then notice carefully in verse 29, Abraham is talking to the rich man. He says, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Now, why is there this discussion in Abraham's bosom about Abraham? First of all, the name of it's Abraham's bosom. And then why is there a discussion about Moses and the prophets? Because this is a place for Old Testament Israel. I mean, you don't have to be a great biblical scholar to figure that out. I mean, Moses is connected to the nation Israel. Abraham is connected to the nation Israel. The prophets are prophesying truth pertaining to the nation Israel. So at the end of the tribulation period, God is going to raise up this nation, and they are going to ultimately inherit this kingdom that he's raising up these people for. Now, the fourth resurrection that is predicted to happen is there's going to be a resurrection of all the unbelievers of all ages. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And there's going to be a resurrection of all unbelievers of all ages at the end. And we'll discuss this next Wednesday night, Lord willing. At the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, there's going to be this final judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, and you'll notice verse 11, we read, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, this resurrection that is referred to here is the second resurrection. The great white throne judgment takes place, and it's specifically stated in verse 11 that this great white throne judgment, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. So the people being judged at this resurrection have no place in heaven that belongs to them, and they have no place on earth that belongs to them. Well, where are they going? They're going to hell. That's where they're going. That will be the outcome of this particular judgment. What is happening at the great white throne judgment is all unbelievers are facing a court scene in which they must face Jesus Christ. And at this court scene, there is going to be, as Daniel describes, this river of fire that's flowing. And the judge will be on his seat, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be pronouncing judgment on all those who ultimately have rejected him. They have rejected God. They've rejected the word of God. This is the finale. I mean, it is predicted that every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ. Every knee. Everyone's going to bow down. Now, we who know the Lord willingly do that now, but these people won't. They won't, but they will here. When they get before this judgment, I guarantee you every knee of every person will bow. Now, there are three facts I want you to see about these people as we wrap this up tonight. As I mentioned, those people being judged here have no place for them in heaven or on earth. We already pointed that out in verse 11. So, they're not going to be with the church in heaven, and they're not going to be with believing Israel on earth. God's home's in heaven. Jesus Christ is going to be reigning on earth, and they're not going to be in either place, the ones that are being judged at the great white throne judgment. Number two, those who are being judged were previously dead prior to this moment. I mean, that's what verse 12 says. I saw the dead, great and small. So all the people who are being called to face this great white throne judgment were all dead prior to this moment. And the adjectives, I saw the great and the small, refer to all people from all ages, from the most insignificant person the world has ever seen to the most esteemed person that the world has ever seen. All of the unsaved people, all unbelievers from all spectrums of humanity are going to face Jesus Christ to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. There will be politicians and preachers and athletes and entertainers and entrepreneurs, and there will be musicians. There will be Skid Row derelicts. All lost people are going to be called to face the Lord Jesus Christ at this judgment. And verse 13 brings out the fact in Revelation chapter 20, the sea gave up the dead. Sea also refers to not only all nationalities of people, which would include the Gentile world, but even all places where bodies were never found. I mean, everybody who is lost and dead is going to be here. Now, the third fact is those who are judged here are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, what Jesus Christ does at this judgment, and Israel is going to be aware of this. Jesus Christ judges every person who rejected him from the works books. Every person who rejected him. The text is very clear. They were not judged from the Lamb's Book of Life. They were judged from the works books. So what Jesus Christ is going to do, apparently, to all of these unbelievers who have died from all ages, is he's going to actually call up them individually, and there will be an assessment of their works in the way they just missed the mark of the righteousness of God. I'm sure many of these people are going to be proud, arrogant people, but not at this point. They are going to be bowing down before him, and he will show from their own works books how they ultimately failed the Lord, and they deserve hell. That's what he's going to use these works books to do, show them why they deserved hell, and he's going to cast them there. Every single one of them are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's exactly what verse 15 says. They're all going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So what we have now for Israel, and our time is gone tonight, is we have the next national critical event for Israel that will occur will be the Antichrist is going to surface and make a peace covenant with Israel. That will catapult the world into the tribulation. At 3.5 years, this Antichrist is going to turn against Israel and set himself up in Israel to be worshipped as God. While that's going on, God's going to bring in all powers from nations to this valley that's outside of Jerusalem, and for this final battle, which will feature Jesus Christ coming in all of his glory. At the end of that time period, there's going to be a resurrection of national Israel believers, Old Testament believers. They will be raised up as a preliminary to getting into the kingdom, which we'll talk about next time. Our time is gone. Any questions or things that you have here tonight? Well, if you take that land that's around that valley of Megiddo and they measure it, that's based on measurements around that territory. And one other thing that I didn't bring out that probably your question raises, and that is there is going to be, in that tribulation, there's going to be a lot of geographical topological changes. God is going to be pouring out wrath, and there's going to be a lot of readjusting of the world in the tribulation period. So I don't know that we could actually, we know Jerusalem will be there, we know the temple will be there, we know the Mount of Olives will be there because he's going to put his feet back on those Mount of Olives. But he may expand. It could be he expands that valley of Megiddo during things that are going on in the tribulation. But that was a measurement of the circumference of the area was about 200 miles. Thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.